How many of you remember last week? All right, four of you. Good. Did anybody get a chance to listen? Because we're picking up kind of where we left off. But last week we talked about, we were in Acts chapter 1, and we're going to continue there. But we're kind of looking at the book of Acts from beginning to end, possibly, as we go through this time. I mean, I've kind of taken a different turn on how we're approaching some of these things. But where we're going is kind of giving an intro into the book of Acts. Last week, we talked about some different things within the book of Acts, and we began to talk about some of the things that were going on. And we even went back to the beginning of Luke, that Jesus, in the book of Luke, in Luke chapter 1, verse 4, he said, there's a key verse basically here, so that you may know the certainty of the things which you have been taught. And I spent some time talking about that a little bit. But you notice as we go through the book of Acts, as we start to go through the book of Acts, Acts chapter 1, we see the followers of Jesus begin to suffer. And the lesson that we're going to go through in this, remember last week I kind of tentatively titled it, The Waiting is the Hardest Part. Waiting on the Lord. That's something that's really difficult for us to do. But what we see here is that the followers of Jesus begin to suffer in the book of Acts. But when they suffer, they don't suffer because of who they are. They suffer because of who He is. And the last couple of Sunday school lessons have really gone along with where I'm at. And it's been uncanny because I didn't look at that before. Now, I already had this sermon prepared before I looked at the Sunday school lesson for this week, because part of this is last week, I'm playing off the end of last week's sermon. So I'm not just going along with our Sunday school lesson, but it's funny how God works and how He opens us up to these things. But what we see here is that when the followers of Jesus are healed, when they are healed, when they receive the great joy and they are rescued, when they are persecuted, none of these things happen because of who they are. None of these things happen because of anything that they have done in their lives. Every bit of this happens because of Christ and who Christ is. Every bit of this happens because what's basically happening when these men wait, they wait not because of who they are. They wait in the upper room for the coming of Pentecost because of who He is. And that's where we're at in the story, is that they're await. They've been told to wait for this promise of a Holy Spirit. They've been told to wait for the promised Comforter. They've been told to wait, and they wait because this is about Jesus and not about who they are. It has nothing to do with Peter or John or James or any. It has everything to do with who Christ is. You see, the book of Acts is actually all about Jesus Christ. Now, I know that might sound funny to say, especially since in many of the Bibles we have today, that the title is what? The Acts of the Apostles. But when we look at the book of Acts and we continue on the story from last week, what we see here is this, that it's about Jesus. It's not about the followers, because the followers of Jesus exist to do what? To serve Him. They exist to serve Christ, so therefore it's not about them, but it's about who they are here for, who they are serving. When they live to serve Jesus, all they do points to Jesus and not to themselves. What lesson can we get? I could stop there and simply just leave it at that. That's the lesson for all of us. Again, it goes back to Sunday school even, the Beatitudes, to have the attitude of Christ, to have everything be about Christ. Therefore, if everything's about Christ, what do we say? Well, then that's how life should be, right? So what we've seen already, and we talked about this last week, but in Acts chapter 1, starting in verse 4, I'm going to read it again. It just simply says this, being assembled together with them, He commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which, He said, you have heard from Me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. This is the waiting that we're talking about here. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons, which the Father has put in his own authority. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. You shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. This is the promise that we see here in what is taking place. Perhaps, just perhaps, these things that are happening in your life that you're going through that are driving you crazy, perhaps everything that is absolutely just getting you going, they're not happening because of you. Think about that for a moment. The struggles that you're facing, the troubles that you've had in life, maybe even the good things. Think about it for a moment. The stuff that you go through in life, maybe, just maybe, it's not happening because of you. That could apply to a number of different things today. Are you going through a difficult time where you think, why am I going through this? What's the blessing in this for me? Everything's about you and the way that you handle the situation, and it's all about selfishness at this moment. Think about it. Are you going through the situation because of you? Or maybe, just maybe, let me present that to you today. Maybe you're going through a difficult time, but it's not about you. It's not because of anything you've done. Perhaps these things are happening in your life because of the person of Jesus Christ. Perhaps there's a struggle going on in your life because of who Christ is. Perhaps there's a struggle that you're facing. Perhaps the events in your life aren't just about you. Maybe they're about Jesus Christ. Could it be that the trial you're going through is to show something about Him to someone else? Could it be that it's to show you about Him? Could it be that the struggles we face aren't always about us? Maybe the difficult people that we for some reason seem to think are doing things because of who we are aren't necessarily doing them because of who we are, but maybe because of who Christ is. Now, when God causes you to wait, it's not about you and your schedule. I want you to understand that today. We need to understand that today. When we have to wait, I mean, what? Isaiah 40:31. Everybody loves that verse. My mom and dad both love that verse. My mom absolutely love that verse. Those who wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. Well, what does it mean to wait upon the Lord? Well, when you receive the strength, you'll understand. But when we wait, it's not about us. It's not about the struggles we're going through. It's not about you and your schedule. It's about your service to the one that you have promised your life to. If you have made the commitment to be a Christian, to follow the way of God, you have committed to Him that no matter what it takes, you will wait on His timing. It may not go, well, I want to get married by the time I'm 25. I'm just going to go through my life to this point. It's the only one I can talk about in full certainty and know that I'm not going to offend anybody. So I'll do it this way. And if I do, it's my life. I'm sorry. But it's not about me. I thought I would be married and have kids by the time I was 25. Guess what? I'll be 39 this week. I still don't have either of those. And that's okay. I don't know what God's time schedule is for me. I don't understand sometimes why things are happening the way they do in my own life. But what I do understand is that His timing is perfect. His timing is a blessing. He's doing things in my life that I have yet to understand. But I know it's not about me at this point. There's things that I'm doing that I never would have thought in myself that I would do. I didn't think I would be a minister, but here I am. I didn't think that I would be at the radio station, but here I am. I didn't think I'd lose both parents at 55, but yet I did. And here I am. And it's not about me, it's about Him and what He's completing in my life. I cannot complete anything without it being His will. I can try, and I can miserably fail, but it could be that the trials that I've faced, 7 years ago, my dad passed away, a little over 7.5 years Now, here's the thing. I could have made that about me. I could have gotten really upset, and I did. But the reality is what purpose did God have of taking my dad and allowing that to be his last day on the earth? I don't know fully. But I know that I wouldn't be where I'm at right now if it hadn't happened. I had a job at Lees McRae. I was doing youth ministry, sort of. But I wasn't fully invested in ministry like I am now. I wasn't where I'm at. I mean, I'm 7 years in at the radio station, and I can't foresee anything happening. But if it does, it's not about me. It's about him. What accomplished purpose is going to be in the process of the things? The lives of the people of the early church were all about Jesus, and everything they did somehow pointed back to him. If we as the church today could get to that point again, if everything we do is about Christ, the meal that we did yesterday about serving others through Christ, it wasn't about us, you know, but we were blessed to have served. You know, people are thankful when you deliver them a meal, aren't they? You show up at their house and you hand them a meal and say, here you go. And they're very thankful. It's free food. Why wouldn't they be thankful, right? But it's not about us. Somebody sent me a text last night and said, I heard y'all did really good. Great job. And my reply was, it's not about me doing a great job. I did nothing. I did absolutely nothing other than just listen and serve like the Lord wanted me to do. Because I feel that's where we all need to start. No matter what we face in life, God's call in our life is to serve, to be Christ-like, to have the attitude of Christ. You see, the purpose of the life was clear in the church. Their life was about Jesus, and they didn't even need purpose-driven life to do it. How many of you have ever read that book? Purpose-Driven Life by Rick Warren. It became a fad for a while within the church. Everybody wanted to do it. And I'm not saying anything against that book. I think it's a great book, and I think it's a good guide to being able to walk a straight line because you spend 40 days with God. But let me explain something to you. It's not about purpose-driven life. They didn't need it when they were sitting in that upper room waiting, because everything they did was about Christ. If he asked them to wait, they waited. If he told them, your help will come, just you can't leave. Do not leave the room you're in until I send help. They waited because in their lives it was not about anything they could do. I mean, could you imagine today if God asked us to stay in this church until he sent the helper, until he sent the Holy Spirit? How many of us in the next 15 to 20 minutes would walk out that door because, well, we're just too tired to sit here at this point? Or how many of us would say tomorrow morning, well, I need to get to work. I got to make a dollar. And God said, wait. He said, do not leave the building until it comes. What if 10 days from now you have no job because the job's like, well, you obviously don't care about us. They're not going to understand. The ways of the world don't understand the ways of God. But are you willing to give all that up to do what he's asked you to do? I'm not saying he's asked us to sit here for the next 40 days and not go to work and not do the things that we need to do. I'm simply saying, if he asked you to do it, would you? Because that's what these men essentially did. Their lives were put on hold for the cause of the kingdom. Their lives were put on hold to see where God was leading next. So when did this change? When did it change? When did it become okay for us to think about that life being about us? When did we start having the world revolve around us in our mentalities? I mean, I'm asking that. It's a general statement. I mean, not everybody in here does that. But when did this change? When did it all of a sudden come about us instead of him? When did it all of a sudden become a problem for us? There's a verse in the New Testament where we read, this was how life was for people in the time of Jesus. But you don't have to live this way. Does it say that? I mean, is there a verse that is saying, well, you know, 100 years changed things, so God's not the same. Live as you want. Are you sure? I mean, has anybody read the books of First and Second Opinion? They're there if you talk to a lot of people. How many scriptures are misquoted? Or how many things are quoted that we think are scripture because it sounds right? Folks, nothing has changed in 1,000 years. Nothing has changed in 2,000 years. Nothing has changed in 100 years. We still serve the same God. We still serve the same one who told them to wait for His help to come. God could ask you today to stay here for 15 days, 40 days. He could say, you know what? I need you to stay until I send the help that I've promised. Would you be willing? Would you be willing to realize that it's not about you, but about Him? And if that's what He's laid on your heart to do, then by all means, you should do it. If He's leading you down that path, then why would He lead you down a path of destruction when He's promised help at the end? If that job can't wait on you to come back, well, guess what? There's probably another one out there that He's got prepared for you. If that job can't understand that your relationship with God comes first, if your family can't understand that your relationship with Christ is your priority, if they can't understand that the Spirit leading in your life is what you want to have happen, then whose fault is it that you give in to their cries and don't wait? There's a wait that must happen. When the writers of the New Testament write for us, they write about how life is. It's pretty sobering to realize that we are expected to live like they lived. We're expected to live in the way that they lived, and we are expected to be all about Jesus and nothing less. They didn't change their teaching. What they meant when they wrote it is the same today as what they meant when they wrote it. And their lives were all about Christ. Their lives were all about what Jesus could do. And therefore, when they wrote the books of the Bible, when they wrote down the stories of the Scripture, their lives were about Him. So why would we read it any differently today? Just because our perspective has changed. It's not about how I see it. What did they write to us? In the book of Acts, we see the lives of these 11 men will be about Jesus. And they even add one. But the lives of these men is all about Jesus. We see that their lives are a practical example for us to follow. We see how wonderful it is that life is no longer about us, and that we see how wonderful it is that life is now about Jesus Christ. If you want to know what a Christian is expected to be, look at the book of Acts. Look at the things that they had to go through, the stories they had to tell. Look at the way that it plays out in front of you. You see, we see that Luke continues to write about the person of Christ and addresses the letter to Theophilus. Theophilus was a common name at the time, meaning friend of God. It's not known necessarily who he was, but it's likely that it was an ordinary man of the day. It's likely that he wrote it to a friend of his, just so he had someone to write to. It's almost like Luke needed to tell somebody the story. Anybody ever have that problem? You hear something, you're like, I got to tell someone. Maybe that's what Luke was doing. I just simply needed to get it out. I needed to tell the story. But it's apparent that Luke desires for him to fully know about who Jesus is. He wrote him two letters, not just one. He wrote him the book of Luke about Jesus' life, and then he wrote him the book of Acts about the life of the apostles following. In other words, it almost sounds like Luke saying, look, this is history and it needs to be recorded. Never in our lives will we see something like this again. So we see here at the beginning of Acts that Jesus is continuing his ministry on earth. In verse 3, after his suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. Jesus is resurrected from the dead. Jesus just continues preaching. Now, if life wasn't about that, then I don't know what is. Jesus raises from the dead and he spends 40 days preaching. He just got done with 3 years of ministry. Why would he need to preach some more? Well, let's see. When he gets done, he goes back and finds them doing what? The same thing they were doing when he found them the first time. They reverted back to their old lives. And Jesus said, this is not how it is. It's not about you. It's not about a fleeting moment in time. It's about forever. And he taught them this story. You see, you have to think that the disciples expect Jesus to be with them from now on. Life is just regular everyday life like it was before. Then in verse 4, Jesus is having a meal with them. Everyday stuff. I mean, Jesus is right in front of us. It's easy to say that our life is all about Jesus. When we're in church, it's easy for us to say, I got this right. You know, it's all about the Lord. My life reflects Him. Hallelujah. You know, or as Medea says, hallelujah. But when we look at it, Jesus is right in front of us, and it's quite easy to say that. And this is the time that the disciples are recognizing it's quite easy to be all about Christ again. He's here. He's risen from the dead. He's standing in front of me. It's all about Him. They know that their enemies can't kill Him again because they know that He's just risen from the dead. You can't kill a dead guy, right? I mean, they realize that Jesus is with them forever. At least, I think that if I were in that case, He just rose from the dead. All they have to do is stick by Him and everything will work out. And then Jesus is saying, look, I'm getting ready to leave, but I need you to wait until help comes. I mean, can you imagine the life that's basically being put out here? Could you imagine where all of this is being played out? And I mean, what we see here is this, that as this is happening, there are a lot of things that could go wrong. I mean, how many of us have ever had a job that we thought was easy? Honestly, when I took the radio station job, I didn't know fully what it entailed. And at times, people would talk about how easy my job must be. Great. As soon as a transmitter goes down, guess what? It does not remain easy. Patience is tried. When your signal's not working the right way, there's things within it that are quite confusing. There are things that always can go wrong with our jobs, with our lives. You see, our job is easy as long as everything's going the right way. Or maybe our job's easy as long as a boss is present because we know who to go to and ask. Let's think of it that way. If we have our boss present with us. You know, if we're sitting at a job and the boss is training us, you know, somebody's training us on how to do the job, it's easy. Oh yeah, I got this. This is going to be great. Why? Because they know what they're doing. What happens that first day you're on your own? And all of a sudden, the problem comes up and, okay, now what did they say to do here? How am I supposed to handle? And then all of a sudden, we're freaking out because we don't know how to handle it. You see, as long as Jesus is there, then if we have questions, Jesus has the answer. As long as Jesus is involved, He has the answer. And we don't have to worry about if we have questions. But when we are by ourselves, when we're no longer with the leader, when we're no longer with the trainer, we figure out questions don't get answered on their own. Where am I supposed to go for an answer? I'm supposed to have this in my mind, but I can't figure it out. There's no hassle when the leader is here. But then Jesus leaves. First, He tells them to wait. Then He leaves. And they have to wait without Him? Could you imagine the thought process in the apostles' minds at this point? Going, wait a minute. He just promised He would be here. And now He's gone. But in verse 6, the disciples asked that question. when they met together, they asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? In other words, are you going to go ahead and fix it all now? Are we going to start over? Is this going to take place? Is this going to happen? He's basically asking that question. And what does he say? He tells him no. He says, the kingdom is not of this world. He goes into the conversation. It's not for you to know times or seasons with the Lord, which the Lord has put in his own authority. It's not for us to know how a problem gets fixed. It's just for us to know that eventually it will. It doesn't necessarily mean that it's going to happen overnight. It doesn't necessarily mean that they were going to walk in the door and magically when they walked through the door, the Spirit hit them and they walked right back out. It meant that when they walked through the door, they had to wait. And the problem wasn't going to be resolved overnight. The problem wasn't going to take place right away. The problem was going to be resolved in God's time and in God's plan. When was the kingdom going to be restored? When God appointed it to be. You see, the Old Testament prophecy spoke of this. But Jesus kept reminding them. In verses 7 and 8, his reply is simply this. Don't worry about things beyond your control. Just worry about what you have control over. And the honest truth about that is simply this. There's other scripture where Jesus said, do not worry about tomorrow because tomorrow has worries of its own. What do you really have control over today? In this moment, what do you have control over? The reality is probably nothing. But you have control over your attitude at this moment. And that attitude dictates how you view the rest of your day. You have control over this moment, maybe, because you have the choice of going one way or another. Doesn't mean we have to worry about what comes tomorrow. Right. Sometimes you just got to sit and wait, right? Wait for the circumstance to finish. Wait for the circumstance to take care of itself and then you move forward. Because you know you're in a position, there's nothing more you can do but wait. And Jesus is saying, look, you have no control over this, so why bother with it? The kingdom of heaven is not for you to know. It's not for you to worry about right now. The time that it comes, kingdom will be restored, Israel will be restored, but today's not the day. Tomorrow doesn't look good either. And as we go through the process, Jesus is simply saying, look, just wait until God does what he promises he'll do. Wait until that moment happens. Don't worry about the last days. Don't worry about the new commission that Jesus has given. It's not really new. It's essentially him saying, you know, go and preach. And he tells them the path they are to take. Folks, Jesus does that for us today. As I get ready to wrap this up today, it's simply this. He tells them where they're going and how they're getting there. He tells them to do what? Well, where are they? They're in Jerusalem. They are in Jerusalem. In other words, he's saying, look, the Spirit's going to come on you. And in that moment, you're going to do what? You're going to begin to preach the word and you're going to preach to Jerusalem. Well, Jerusalem is a smaller part of Judea, which is a smaller part of Samaria. It's this effect. You're going to start here and move out. It's going to start here and go. It's going to expand the moment that it starts. When I do what I'm going to do, it's going to be done and it's going to explode. Is basically what we're seeing here. It starts where they are in Jerusalem. Then it expands to Judea. That's a little easier to do, right? Well, Jerusalem's where they are. There's a lot of Jews there. They can preach to them. Judea, well, it's where they are. It's a little bigger area, but yeah, it'd be easier. It's the greater region. So the disciples are not to wait for people to come to them. They are to go out. They're to leave Jerusalem and go out and preach to Judea. God has each of us in a particular situation right now, but that will change. And when it does, are we ready to face it? Are we ready to witness the new circumstances and go forward like Samaria? Now, let me explain to you Samaria just real quickly. The Jews hated Samaria. They hated the Samaritans. him saying that they were going to go to Judea, well, that's fine. That's the region we're in. I can imagine that some of them hearing Samaria at this moment going, wait, what? You want me to do what? You ever been asked, have you ever felt the Lord lead you to something you just weren't comfortable with, but you knew it had to be done? Because here's where they are. The Jews hated Samaria. They hated the place so much they wouldn't even want to step into it. They would go the long way to avoid it. They wouldn't go through the roads. They would consider themselves unclean if they had touched the ground. That's how bad it was. Their hatred for Samaria. Just to avoid what they hated, they would walk days around the territory. They were to take the gospel to every place, even the places they hated. That is what Jesus is telling them to do. Are you willing to not only step out in your home and be a leader in your home, and step out into your community, be a leader in your community? Are you willing to go into the homes of the ones you hate? Are you willing to step into the communities of the places you despise? Are you willing to share the gospel somewhere that you can't stand to be because God has called you to do it? Because that's what He's telling the disciples. Are you willing to step out? When He says the ends of the earth, He means every inch. He means go and tell. He doesn't mean go, then skip a place because you don't want to go there. He means get in it, get dirty, and say what needs to be said for the cost of the kingdom. Because if you're willing to share that, if you're willing to do that, guess what happens? It's not about you. You see, when He throws those two places in, when He says Samaria, when He says the ends of the earth, what He's saying to them is, this is not about you. Jerusalem and Judea, that's easy. That is about you. That's where you live. That is your life. That's everything that you hold comfortable. But let's get out of the comfort zone and let's go and let's speak and let's share with those we don't want to be around. Folks, we can exclude people without ever saying a word. Because, well, we just don't want to go. We just don't want to be a part of it. I mean, look at what Jonah did. Jonah ran the other way for a little while. Jonah didn't want to go to Nineveh because why? Well, I don't want to be surrounded by those heathens. Guess where Jonah ended up? And even then, he didn't want to give them credit for repentance. He sat and waited for the destruction to come. The Jews hated Samaria, and God is calling them to go to even the places they hated. For us, we are to be living for Jesus wherever we are. There's not a place on this planet that we are not to live for Jesus. The ends of the earth is everywhere. I mean, Israel is almost the exact opposite side of the earth from Alaska. But guess what? They were to go. The ends of the earth, and the fact that there's churches all over this globe proves that that's happened and that's continued to happen and that the ends of the earth have been reached. And yet there's still places that probably have never seen a missionary. Why? Because, well, somebody's not gone there yet. But Jesus is taken up as proof of His glory. And now here we look at this. If this book is about Christ, then how come Jesus leaves in the first act? How come Jesus leaves in chapter 1? If this whole book is about Christ, then why is Jesus leaving? God's powerful and He can operate independently from us to accomplish His will, but He doesn't. See, I'm going to wrap it up with this morning. It says, there's a call on your life. And since it's true that God accomplishes His purpose through His people, then it follows that God has chosen each Christian, each believer, each one of us who sits in this church today. He's chosen us to work through. Think about that. That means that God has chosen you to accomplish His purpose. So I ask you, what purpose is He accomplishing through you? We're going to dive into the book of Acts. I don't have a choice. I have to. Because I think that this is where we as the church need to be. I feel like God's leading us down this path to show us what we can look like. He started with a small number of guys. I find it interesting that there's 11 of us today. Maybe this is what we start with. Think about it. It's not coincidence that God is working in the way that He's working. It's not coincidence that God is doing what He's doing. But the book of Acts tells us what we have to do next. The book of Acts is not only a history of the early church, it also shows us how to live our lives as Christians. It answers the question of how do we live as believers? How do we now live since we are believers in Christ? And today we see that God wants us to wait. And when God has us wait, the waiting is more about Christ than it is about us. And in fact, when we give our lives over to Christ, our life is no longer about us. I know I'm a little long-winded today. I'm sorry. But let's set aside the myth that those who give their life to Christ are just missionaries. Let's set aside the myth that it's only the ministers of the church that are the ones that are fully sold out. Let's set aside all of these myths that the church has told us over the last few years, and let's simply do this. Stop and recognize that as a believer, you too are to wait. You too have been called for a purpose. You too have been called to do something great for the kingdom of God, because you have been chosen by God to accomplish His will. You have been chosen. I have been chosen. We have all been chosen. It's not just about me. It's about Him. If you have given your life to Christ, your life is about Him. Solely about Him. It's not about what you can do or what you can accomplish. You know, when we think about stuff, when we think about jobs, I mentioned jobs a few minutes ago. When I think about the radio station, I have to realize that that job doesn't have a lot to do about radio, honestly. I mean, it does, getting a message out. But the opportunity that I have to pray with people over the phone, to share the gospel on the radio, to talk with people in person about who God is in my life, to pray with people, to minister to people, that job has a lot less to do with radio than I thought. I thought I was just walking into a job to do radio. That job is a whole lot more of a ministry. That job is a ministry. And it's about His ministry. And I have people call constantly who say, "Hey, can you pray with me today? Hey, can we put me on the prayer list? Hey, can you just talk to me about the scripture?" I encounter all of these things. And my prayer for me, as well as you today, is for us to grow in those opportunities. Grow in the situations and the opportunities that you now have. Because He's called you to be something greater. He's called you to do something great for His kingdom. He's called you to be someone that the world sees Him in. Your life is not about you today.